Our scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Begin reading at Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. We're especially going to focus today on verses 11, 12, and 13. Verses 11, 12, and 13. Probably many of you have searched for a proof text at some point, a proof text in the Bible. Maybe you got into a discussion with another Christian or amongst the family, or maybe you were even in a discussion with somebody from a cult or another religion, and they were trying to tell you some strange things about the Bible. And there are positive things about having certain texts memorized. I remember that when I was younger, some people would memorize what was called a golden road or 50 texts that they would have, short texts that they would have memorized. And so those would kind of work together like a sort of catechism, and they would then have various proof texts to try and be rooted and grounded in Scripture. And even our catechisms work very much that way. It is a good method. It's a helpful method. And it's a necessary way to use Scripture at times. We even see the apostles, like in the letter to the Hebrews here, he proof texts to some degree. He's using sections here in Hebrews 4 of Psalm 95. But one of the possible pitfalls of using proof texts is that we can get so familiar with certain texts outside of their context, the verses around them, that we lose something of their meaning. And here we're looking at a passage that's quite familiar to a lot of people. I think to many, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You've probably heard that about the word of God and maybe even memorized that at some point in your Christian life. But here we see that when we take this text in its context, it doesn't entirely change the meaning of how people use it, but do we realize that that text, the Word of God is living and powerful, how it relates to entering rest and how it relates to people like Joshua and Caleb and that call to be diligent to enter rest and those Old Testament pictures of the people being called to enter the Promised Land? And so here we're going to be looking at the Word of God. And we're going to be looking at that as our theme, the Word of God. And we're going to see how this relates to worshiping the Lord. So our theme today will be the Word of God, but we're also going to be looking at how in this context, the Word of God relates to whether or not we are diligent to enter rest. Now remember again this Old Testament picture that's very foundational to Hebrews chapter 4. It's the scene with the 12 spies. The Israelites are on this edge of the promised land. They're going to plan to enter Canaan. First, they send in the spies. 10 bring back a bad report. 2, Joshua and Caleb are brave men, and they try to rally up the people and encourage them. We can enter. God is with us. And they were, in that sense, like Old Testament gospel preachers, good news preachers. There was a battle ahead of them, but God, they trusted, would provide. And so that message that they preached, it becomes sort of the main illustration and the main backdrop to this whole chapter and to what we're looking at today. And today in verse 11, we're coming to this call, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. And we've already looked at that somewhat, but it's good to review this again because when we come to chapter 12 in the Word of God, the word for is there. So it's coming back to the same truth again. Be diligent. The word diligent there means strive. Strive, work hard, labor to enter that rest. Just like the Old Testament Israelites, they'd have to cross a river, they would have to battle with enemies, and they would have challenges ahead of them. Here the call is to strive, to labor, to fight, to enter that rest. But there's especially a sense here of hurrying, of working with a certain diligence. You know that sometimes you work at a job, or maybe perhaps you have in the past, and there are some people who are really diligent in the sense that they actually try to get things done in a decent time. Others sort of laze along, and they hang on the edges, and they try to waste as much time as they possibly can in the workday. And others, they punch that clock, and they get right to work, and they're diligent. They're striving, and they're hastening to get the job done. And there's a sense of that call here. Be diligent, hasten, and hurry. Work quickly. Don't waste time to enter that rest. And the picture is, then, entering rest is following Jesus. Remember, the Old Testament name for Jesus was Joshua. Later, Joshua would enter in to the rest, and he would lead the people in. And we've been seeing that as an Old Testament picture, an Old Testament type, that following Jesus now becomes trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who has had the victory over sin and death, and by faith in him, abandoning ourselves, repenting of sin, repenting of wandering and trying to do our own works. The call is now to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to enter rest in his name and to rest in him, to trust that the work that he did on the cross is good and sufficient, that it's full, that it's enough to save you. And so here comes the gospel call. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. And you might wonder, well, how does that fit with being diligent? Isn't there a tension in this verse? There is. There's a sort of contrast. Be diligent, hasten, work hard to enter rest. Work hard to rest. And that tension is captured in other passages. Philippians 2, verse 12. My beloved, as you have also or have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do for his good pleasure. Now, that does not mean we earn our salvation. Ultimately, we know it's complete, it's finished, it's full in Jesus Christ, and yet we are called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and here we are called to be diligent to enter rest to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, to cling to him, to not let go of him, to be striving and hurrying to do so. And here again comes another warning, just like we looked at last week, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And you notice again, it's let us be diligent, lest any one fall. It's a communal exhortation. It's what we call a communal exhortation because it's to the whole Christian community. It's to the whole group. It's to all of you to be diligent to enter that rest. And the concern is anyone may fall, or one in particular, lest anyone. We believe ultimately the elect will not fall. God's people, he will not let them fall from his hand. But there sadly have been those in the church who may fall. And here the call is, let's be concerned. Let us be together diligent to enter that rest. Now you must enter that rest for yourself. You must believe for yourself. You must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him. But again, the concern is broader. It's for others as well. And this entering in, this diligent going in, it almost has a picture like you can think of some of those military drills and tests that they do, where they assign a unit to get through some obstacle course and some long hike with heavy packs. And the reality is that day-long exercise, that a unit does not complete it until every man crosses the finish line. No man left behind. And the picture here is that there's to be this desire, no man left behind, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. We should be concerned about that. We should be trying to walk in together towards the Lord and come together as a church community and to be concerned about those who may be flagging or falling behind or falling into disobedience, who perhaps not yet. Perhaps some are backsliding, we often don't know. Some perhaps not yet converted at all, but we are to have a concern for the whole unit, for the whole church, lest anyone fall. And some, undoubtedly listening to this, need to have a deep concern even for yourself as an individual, that you've been slacking. You've been falling behind, not following the Lord Jesus Christ, not looking to him and his word. And here the main point, the main focus now here is on the word. And again, remember in this context, we've been thinking of that message given by Moses and then later Joshua and Caleb to enter the land, and that gospel was preached in a sort of Old Testament literal sense of entering the promised land. But now we have the whole Bible. We have the whole word of God, and we have the whole gospel. And this refers now to the whole Bible. The word of God is living and powerful, and especially to the gospel message of repentance, faith in Jesus Christ, the hope of the work of the Holy Spirit, that God's people are called in to his kingdom. And here, that word, that message, it's a summary for all of the word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so here we see that the word of God as a whole, all of God's word, even the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke and were written down, the words of his apostles and prophets and Moses in the Old Testament, that whole word, the Bible, which we hopefully love and cherish, that now it is described, and there's a whole long list of pictures of what the Bible is. And there's certainly, when you put them all together, a picture that is supernatural. You see, this word, it's instrumental in it, and it works not just on the outside. It's not just a message we hear, but it's a word that penetrates deeply spiritually, and that's the seed of what we call regeneration, being born again. It's the seed of sanctification, of the new life in Christ. It's the hope of the gospel. It's the word of God, inspired by God. And here we have this vivid description of it. It's living. It's living. The Word of God is not dead. It's not dead. We just read about that in how the Holy Spirit has inspired it and how the Lord continues to work through it. The Bible is a living book. The Word of God never dies. God is not dead. His Word is not dead. It continues to go out to the ends of the earth, and it is living. And we've been looking at the parable of the sower, how the word as it's preached, we looked at that a few weeks back in the Gospel of Mark, how the word as it is preached, it goes out and it takes root and it bears fruit. And it's a living word. It's not dead. It's not a mere object. It's much more than any other book on earth. Not only is it living, it's powerful. Powerful. The word here used is that it's full of energy. Literally, it's energy. It has this intrinsic power. It's unstoppable in its purpose. Isaiah 55, verse 11, the Lord God says, "My word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please." The word of God is powerful. It will accomplish what God sends it to accomplish. It is unstoppable. If you think of sending a bulldozer into a thicket or some gigantic bulldozer where nothing can stand in its way, the Word of God is full of power. It's unstoppable. It will do what God intends it to do. We can't stop it. You cannot stop the Word of God. Don't get in the way of the Word of God is a picture here. It's follow along and listen to the Word. Follow in its ways. And so those are the two main, actually, words, living and powerful. And they show that sort of the two main attributes, but now it's going to get even more explained with this vivid picture of a sharp, two-edged sword. The word that is used here is the sharpest kind of sword, especially known to people in that time that they could make and that they could manufacture. And it would literally be a two-edged sword. They would go into battle, some of them, with a sword very carefully sharpened on both sides. And those swords, they had even good technology in those times to make good blades that were capable of slicing through some armor and some leather and very damaging and dangerous. And the picture is here, this sword, it pierces into the human heart and the human condition and everything to do with us. It's a piercing sword. And that's a picture, actually, of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, verse 16. The Son of Man had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. Picture of the word of Jesus Christ coming out and actually going out there in Revelation 1 into the churches and amongst the churches and out into the world, that this sharp word comes and it cuts even deeply. This reminds us as an application that when we hear the word of God and the word of God is brought to us, we should expect that it cuts at times. Proverbs says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." That the Lord works by his word and at times through his servants and through Christian friends and others, and that the word at times it does pierce. And that's spiritually, sometimes emotionally and mentally, that can be very painful. And here the picture is, it's even cutting down to what is ultimately uncuttable. The two pictures relate, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. Now, soul and spirit, the best way to take this is not that those are two different things, but it's more that these are uncuttable things, soul and spirit. That would be like trying to cut between smoke and a cloud of vapor or a mist. You can't cut it. It would simply just go around the blade and it would be right back where it was. And the picture is that the two-edged sword of God's word, it goes right into the heart and soul of people, and it comes into hearts and it shows us, it exposes then, as we'll see, it's getting broader and broader in a moment, It exposes what is deep beneath in your heart. And then the next phrase of joints and marrow, so it pierces even into the joints and marrow, that is a phrase that speaks of how sinews or tendons would attach to bones, especially as they were butchering an animal. And the picture there also is the same, that's some of the hardest part to cut apart. God has created in amazing and beautiful ways that bones and their sinews and the bones and the joints and the marrow, that all of that is very firmly glued and fixed together. And butchers do have knives that can cut right through that, very expensive, very, very sharp knives. And the picture here, again, is something that's quite uncuttable. That the Word of God, it goes deeply into our hearts and into our minds, and it brings out and it cuts down to really what's going on within you. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And really, this is explaining the same thing as the division of soul and spirit from a little different angle. That here, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, that, for example, that's the word discerner there. It's the word for a critic. You know how there's such a thing as a food or a restaurant critic or a theater critic, and this is a person who without the restaurant owner knowing, will go into the restaurant, order a meal, and then they will take some notes and they will go home after eating that meal and they will write a newspaper column as a food critic. And sometimes they're devastatingly critical, whether it's food or it's theater or it's a concert or whatever it is. They may even mock or make fun of in some ways, and that's not the picture here, of course, but it is a very intense picture. The Word of God is critical. It's critical. It digs down deep in our hearts, and there's a side of it that the Word is being preached, and when the Word comes to us and we read it for ourselves, it's always, in a sense, if we sin at all, and we all stumble in many ways, it's always criticizing us. And then it goes even further, and there is no creature hidden from His sight. And now it's interesting that the Word of God is somewhat personalized, and it's related to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings Himself, that He uses His Word to expose and to show the truth, and nobody can hide from it. There is no creature hidden from His sight. All of the truth will come out, all of it will be exposed, and it continues. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And so this shifts now, ultimately, to turning our thoughts to Judgment Day. Everything's going to be naked and open to Him who we must give account. It's interesting when you take all of the different words here and the pictures when it comes to the sword or the sharp knife and the piercing, especially of joints and marrow, and then no creature hidden from His sight. And all the words that are put together there, certainly many of them relate to a sacrificial animal or a sacrificial creature. What they would do in the ancient times is as they were sacrificing animals, they would actually render them, they would take the skin off, and they would flay them, they would expose the insides, and they would lay out those sacrificial animals, and they would in the temples, they would even sell them, or they would eat them, depending on the temple itself. But in a pagan temple, people would be familiar with this, animals being flayed and rendered and exposed. And then people actually, especially in the pagan system, going to buy those animals in the Jewish temple or God's temple, it was actually that they would share the meals that with the Lord God. They would often eat their meat. They would get it there also at the temple. And it was a picture of communion with God. But here, it's not quite explicit, but there's a lot of words and a lot of pictures here that can show really a picture of almost like sacrifice. Of the Word cutting in deeply and of a certain, there's no other word really to use it, but a certain butchering a dividing and a cutting. And that fits actually very much with the next verses, with the picture of the high priest. And the picture is the word of God. It slices and it dices. It butchers us to some degree or another. And it prepares us for judgment. You know, it may be painful at times to sit under the preaching of the word. And it may be painful at times to have to hold friends and family members or others to account and to speak about God's word. But it's better to be judged by God's word here and now and have to go through some of that painful process than it is to, in the end, give account, having ignored the word and ignored the pain. You see, the Lord God, he knows now already, and it will be completely exposed on the last day. It's all things are naked and open, exposed. He knows if you are wandering. He knows if you are murmuring. He knows your thoughts. The word of God, as you read it, actually exposes that in you. He knows if you're heading back to Egypt, we could say metaphorically, wanting to go back to the old life and the old way, like in the Old Testament. The word will expose that now or on the day of judgment. And here's the point. The word calls you to Jesus, calls you now. Come to him. Come to him. You know, the beautiful thing about the next verses, and we're not getting into them today, but the next verses show that there's help with this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was all in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You see, this will transition now into the gospel, and it shows us that hard and that difficult pattern of repentance and faith, of having our sin exposed, but then also later being shown by God's grace the hope that we have a high priest, that there's mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. And so if the word has exposed you today or before or in the future, and it makes you uncomfortable and it makes you feel exposed, don't run from that. Don't run from the two-edged sword. You can see something of the pictures being blended in together here of these Israelites. They have been called to go into battle, and there might be a fear to face the battle. But here the call is with Jesus Christ, the great high priest, in him, being called to him, resting in his work. Though the word will cut deep, your sins will be covered. See, that's the sad treadmill, almost like a hamster wheel that some people get stuck on. They go to conviction over and over and over, to being exposed, to their past being exposed, their sins being exposed. They cannot hide from the holiness of God. But that should not leave you on a treadmill, so to speak. It shouldn't leave you paralyzed with fear. No, it should leave you looking to the great high priest Jesus Christ and to the call to come to the throne of grace, to rest in him. And so when the word wounds you, first that should drive you to Jesus Christ, to look to him and to see that he was bruised and pierced for our iniquities on that cross, that he was cut there, that spear and those nails piercing him, so that you can be saved and covered, atoned for. And see, that's the great hope, that Jesus Christ covers also what is exposed by his work on the cross. But then also, the word is that great source of discerning the intents and thoughts of the heart in the long run in the Christian life. It exposes the areas that we need, by the work of the Holy Spirit, to grow in, to be sensitive to. And when our conscience is pricked, the answer is not to run from the word of God or to hide from it, but to see the need to grow in grace and to pray for the Holy Spirit. And so let it be our confession today. Let's remember that the word of God is living and powerful, and that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen.